Good morning.
It is wonderful to be here with all of you, to have time to study a portion of God's Word together. I'd ask you to turn with me to Ephesians 4. We'll start in Ephesians 4 in just a moment. We want to welcome those who are visiting with us. We have a few who are with us that we've not seen in quite a while, and were members here previously, and we are sure glad to see your face. We don't want to miss our visitors as well. They are with us and have decided to come here. We're glad that you're here. Thank you for choosing to be here with us this morning. It means so much. It is so encouraging to have others come in to say, I want to be a part of this. I want to hear the Word of God proclaimed. I want to worship with God's people. That is great encouragement, and you should not take that lightly. This last Tuesday, I had a minor operation, and I will try to milk it as much as I can. Let me do that, okay? But it's just minor surgery. I had it on my right hand, so I'm not shaking hands this morning because you would injure me greatly, and I don't want to be a part of that, so that's why I'm not shaking hands. But I did have surgery, and I told the elders last Sunday, you know, we've got surgery coming up, and you should find someone else to preach because I'm not going to have use of my right hand, and I didn't know that. I didn't know the extent of what was going to take place, but I thought I wouldn't have the use of my right hand. It'd be hard to put together a PowerPoint for all of you with my left hand and not have access to my right hand. And so they said, just bring a lesson from the past, something you've done in the past that you've liked to do. Can you do that? And I was like, I guess I can. And so here we are, and that's why this is up here. I just wanted to show you it just as by way of introduction, and you'll see it again at the 11 o'clock service, that this particular lesson is from February 26th. That's the day I began to put it together. February 26th, 2015. If you notice by looking up here, almost all the times are wrong. 2015, the only time that's correct here is the 7 o'clock for our Wednesday services. And you may remember as well that the second slide I always had up before I began to preach was the little Bible in the corner as a reminder to all of us that we should have our Bibles in our hands. That was something I was really big on. We should be reading the Word of God together. Do not trust me. Read yourself. Discern God's Word for yourself. And so that is a big part of what I was doing back in 2015. And things have changed, certainly. But it's interesting to go back and to see something that I'd shared with you. And now the challenge is to you. Do you remember any of these points? Do you know where I'm going? Do you know what I'm going to say? Well, we'll find out. So let's look at it together. The title of this lesson this morning is Our Words Matter to God. And that is a good thing this morning, as Kurt has done a marvelous job of leading songs for us, all dealing with the things that we say, whether it's praise to our God or our engagement with one another, that we would speak words of encouragement and not tear each other down. Those phrases like, you know, one piercing word can destroy a person. It can destroy a relationship. And we know the power of our words and how dangerous and damaging they can be. But God has shown us in His Word that it's equally powerful on the positive side. That we can say to ourselves in our lives, you know what, I'm going to use my tongue for good. Everyone's using their tongue to tear people down. I don't want to be in that crowd. I don't want to flow down that river of deceit and destruction. I'm going to paddle upstream, and I'm going to do the things that are right and appropriate. I want to encourage the people who are around me. So Ephesians 4:29 is our introduction verse. Listen closely to what Paul says to the church in Ephesus. He says, "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers." All Bible verses are just loaded with great information and help and assistance for us that we would be faithful Christians, servants of God. And yet in this passage, as we look at the topic, it's just amazing what he says in so few words. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. So cuss words, gone. Those are corrupt. Everyone knows they're corrupt. Do not let that come out of your mouth. You are a child of God. But, he says, so it's not just don't cuss, but what is good for necessary edification. Now, there's a qualifier there that when I speak, it's good and it's given for that which is necessary, which is edification. Edification means to build up. The words that I say to you should encourage and strengthen you spiritually. Are we doing good with this? How well are we doing this amongst brethren, just between you and I, the way we speak to one another? How many times are words used that should never be used? How many times are we talking to someone we should not be talking to about a particular subject or topic? And yet we find comfort in that individual, so we avoid the one who needs to hear it for necessary edification and building up, and we go to someone else because they'll give us a kind ear and listen to all we have to say. That is dangerous. That is dangerous. That doesn't fit what I see here in this passage. Say the things that are good for necessary edification, and if you still have a question about what that means, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Grace is unmerited favor. That's what that word means. So that when I speak, it is unmerited favor, whether you deserve it or not. I speak things that encourage you and edify you because that's necessary. The things that I say are good, and I do it in such a way to impart, to share grace, to speak graciously to you. This gets complicated when you're talking to someone about a serious topic that needs to be addressed. And so I would recommend that when that time comes, we know it in our heart. We need to say something that's tough. It's challenging, but it must be said. We want to edify, to build up, and not to tear down. That the phrasing of, I hope I say this in the right spirit, because I'm coming to you in the right spirit. I love that phrase because it sets the tone. This is hard for me to say, but understand the spirit in which I approach you in. It is in love. It's because I care. And now the individual who you're about to say this to has a moment to say, okay, I'll receive it in the right spirit. And that's done with care. We're trying to edify, to build up, to strengthen one another. So yes, there will be difficult conversations, and not all of them are easy to work through, but there's a good way to set the tone for that. And you can choose your own way, but I love the idea of saying, I hope that I say this to you in the right spirit, because I'm giving it in that way and in that sense. And I hope you receive it in that way as well. That's good for all of us. Our words matter to God. Our words matter to God with our children. Look at Ephesians 6. We'll stay in the book of Ephesians. Ephesians 6 and verse 1. Children, this is Karen and I's favorite verse for the last 17 years. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. We can quote it, and the boys can too, because we made them. Repeatedly, children. You know, it's interesting, just for those of you who are children, it's interesting if you say, well, what does God want from me? I'm a child, I'm 10, I'm 9, I'm 5, whatever it is. What does God want from me? Do you know, children, that there's one commandment in all of the Bible for children? One commandment. It's given to us three times. Once in the Old Testament, twice in the New. You know what it is? We just read it. Children, obey your parents. Honor your father and mother. Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. One commandment given to children. How comforting that should be. I need to obey my parents. That's what God expects me to do. I need to trust that my parents are right, and they know more than I do at this point. And so as God has given them stewardship and leadership in the home, when they say it, I do it. This is pleasing to God. God says that it's right. And so there's great comfort for a child to say, I'm pleasing to God. I've done what my parents have told me to do. Very simple, and yet very pleasing. Verse 2, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth. That is the promise given to children who obey their parents in the Lord. Verse 4 says, you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. So we have a father here. He's talking to his son. He seems rather stern. The boy looks like he's being rebuked. He's a little cautious about what's happening here. Dad's got a hold of his arm. That's never good. My dad got a hold of my arm. I knew it was all but over. But he's telling the child something he needs to hear, and now we want to encourage and strengthen our children to guide them and to make them do the things that are right because we know that they're right, but we don't want to provoke our children to this. There's a balance, because we've all seen our kids with that face before. They will have that face if we are not careful. Train up a child in the way he should go. Proverbs 22 and verse 6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. This is a principle of truth given to us in the book of Proverbs so that we would know that we have an important job to do with our children. this is what this should look like. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. This beautiful picture. I wonder how long it took to get all these people to cooperate. It's supposed to be a moment in time where dad's got the Bible open and he's reading passages of God's holy and perfect word to his children. And they know, because his use of Scripture and his time spent in the Word of God, that it sure is important. And that when dad leads and guides his family, it all flows out of what he has read from an eternal, loving God. And so our words matter to our children. There is a great danger for parents, and I realize in my own life, there's a great danger. We say to our kids in the morning, I love you, God loves you, have a great day. Phone call comes in from the teacher during the day, we're infuriated. By the time the kid gets home, we are so worked up that we say all kinds of things that should have never left our mouth. And what we do when we act that way as parents is we are contradicting ourselves, and they see that. If you love me, if God loves me, why are you talking to me this way? What you're sharing with me now doesn't look like love at all to me. And I'm not saying we should not correct and discipline our children. We must, because no one else is going to do it. We must discipline them and guide them in the way that is right. But what I'm saying is, don't let your actions in anger conflict with the great message of God as you share that in love. There should be a tone set in the family where the children know that my mother and my father love me and they are proud of me, and they say that to me all the time. And I'm so happy to be a part of this family. But I know that if I get out of line, that I'm going to be corrected. And they will learn through the process of time that that is also done in the same love. It comes from the same heart and the same dedication to their well-being and to their growth and to their development. But I'm saying to you that our words matter to our children. Imagine Almighty God. He has given us a heritage by placing children into our lives, and he's given us the responsibility to raise them. They're a gift from God to us to raise them. And we abuse them with our tongue and with our words and say things that are hateful and hurtful to them. Or we bring them into adult situations and talk to them about what a bad person their mother is. What do you think God thinks about that? A child 7 or 8 years old trying to deal with adult situations, that is inappropriate. And that is not love. That's an adult trying to find someone's shoulder to cry on. It's wrong. We have got to be careful. Guide them and lead them in the word of truth. Show them your love in your kindness and in your discipline. Right, boys? They keep smiling at me. It seems like something funny is going on. We may have to talk after services. I do love you and I'm proud of you, so I said it. Our words matter to God in our daily lives. Certainly that's true. We've already dealt with the children and speaking to them. Psalm 139, watch what the psalmist says here. In Psalm 139, beginning in verse 1, the psalmist understands that God already knows everything. And that's a great place to start when you're thinking about, okay, how am I going to live this day out? What will I do today? Well, God already knows everything. Even the thoughts and the intentions of your heart throughout this day. You see, for us, we haven't stepped into this day yet. We haven't lived this day, but God has seen it. And with an all-knowing and all-powerful God like that, we want to step into our day being very careful about who we are and who we've determined ourselves to be in our hearts and in our lives. Psalm 139 and verse 1, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all of my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it all together. Is there ever a moment, this psalmist points out, when God's not around or not seeing or knowing all things? My rising up, my lying down, my coming and my going, you see me even from afar off, and you know all things. You know the words that will exit from my mouth and come off of my tongue before I have said them. And when you understand that truth, it will help you to guard your mouth and your tongue, because we will give an account for that to God. Let me show you the positive in all of this. We've talked quite a bit about the damaging things we can do with our tongue. Isaiah 50 is a messianic chapter, speaking directly of Jesus Christ. Isaiah 50 and verse 4, Jesus Christ the Son, speaking to the Father, says, "The Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him who is weary. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to hear as the learned." It says here that God has given to me both the tongue of the learned and the ear of the learned. But this idea of the tongue is such a beautiful thing. God has given me the tongue of the learned that I should know how to speak a word in season to him who is weary. To look at an individual and to know that they've gone through quite a bit this last few weeks, these last months, whatever it may be, and you know that they're down and they're hurting. This is an individual who is weary. They are worn out and they have nowhere else to turn. And a disciple of Jesus Christ who understands that they are to edify in love by the words that they say, this person has thoughtfully considered the plight or the condition of the individual who is weary in their season. And they come to them and say the most fantastic thing that could possibly be said to someone who's hurting. God has given to me the tongue of the learned that I would know how to speak to someone in their season of weariness and weakness. It's a beautiful picture of who we are supposed to be and what God expects from us. That when someone's hurting, they need us. Don't you know that's true? Have you ever been in a situation, I know that you have, where you are hurting or you are injured? Have you ever gotten into your car and can't even turn the radio on because every word of every song brings to remembrance the things that are plaguing you and hurting you? The loss of a loved one, the difficulties of separation, of relationships that take place in our life, bad news from the doctor. There are so many things in this world that break us down and tear us apart, and we can't get back on our feet. And yet, God says, I am giving to my children the tongue of the learned for this moment. Someone is in anguish. I'm responsible. I'm to look out for that. I'm to be aware of that. And when I am in a good place in my life, I can speak a word in season to him who is weary and glorify God. Isaiah 50 and verse 4 is a beautiful passage for us to live out in our own lives. Look at Proverbs 10 and verse 20, speaking again of the positive. Proverbs 10 and verse 20, the tongue of the righteous is choice silver. The heart of the wicked is worth little. The tongue of the righteous is like choice silver, and it always will be. But the contrast, the mouth of the wicked, the heart of the wicked, it's just gonna crumble up. It's going to float away. It's worthless. There's nothing there. It has no credibility. It has no worth or value. And so Jesus says from that in Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 20, in Matthew 12 and verse 33, this was our scripture reading, Jesus makes the same point. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? How's it possible? You are evil and consumed with evil. How is it that you can say good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give an account of it in the day of judgment. Remember Psalm 139 and verse 4. Every word that departs from my tongue, you already know. Now Jesus says, it's more important and more serious than God just knowing about what you've said. I say to you, Jesus is saying to us, most assuredly, this is going to take place. Every idle word men may speak, they are going to give an account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. This picture of the tree is very interesting as well. James uses this picture in James chapter 3 also. If a tree is bad, then its fruit's bad. And the fruit is how we know the tree is bad. If a tree is good, and it's healthy, and it's doing well, then it will produce good fruit. And everyone knows that that tree is healthy and wholesome and producing good fruit because of the fruit. But see what Jesus said about the tree? You're the tree, by the way. He says, make the tree. That's interesting language. You have a choice. Make it. Now, it's tough to make the tree good, to work out the evil in my heart. My heart is deceitfully wicked. Jeremiah tells us it's desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. I've got to root something out of there if I'm going to be pleasing to God and if it's going to bear good fruit. And so there's effort there. The person who says, I don't think I have to do anything, guess what? The tree's evil. Because the heart is desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. So there is work involved in this process, and we must dedicate our minds and our lives to the words that come out of our mouth. Is it important? We're going to be judged for every idle word that comes out of our mouth. Anybody nervous yet? Every idle word? I don't know where that takes you in your mind, but I want to say to you that what it does to me, if every idle word is something I'll give an account, I need to go back and correct some things and make the effort now to earnestly strive to go back to people that I've abused with my tongue and say, what I did to you was wrong. And I want that settled now. I don't want the Lord to bring that up and play that scene out in front of me with great embarrassment when I lost my temper and yelled and screamed all kinds of things that are horrible and wretched, and then say, you are accountable. I gave you your life and I gave you your tongue, and this is what you've done. I don't want that. And so the urgency within me says, fix that which has happened in the past. Do it now while God's given me time to clean that up. Our words matter with our brethren. Proverbs 25 and verse 8, another great passage that deals with the tongue. And helps us understand that more specifically as we draw closer to the saints, that these things are very important to the Lord. Proverbs 25, beginning in verse 8. Do not go hastily to court, for what will you do in the end when your neighbor has put you to shame? Debate your case with your neighbor and do not disclose the secret to another. So the Proverbs here says to us, if you have an issue with your neighbor, do not go to court with them and let them bring out all the details of what has happened and what has taken place and how bad you behaved in this process. You know, people go to court thinking, well, I've done some things wrong, but I'm right and I deserve this. And so they drag someone off to court and then they say, now that you're here and you've allowed us to open the door into your life and check your Facebook account and your Twitter account to find out what you really think and who you really are, and then they put it all up on the board, one point at a time. This is who we're dealing with. And now the individual's like, oh no, I didn't know they could do that. Yeah, they can. The writer of Proverbs says, here's what you do. Go to the individual where the offense has taken place and handle that secretly. Show them the respect they deserve and get it settled. There's no reason to go to court. Fix it here and now. God's given you the ability to do that. You don't need a judge to fix those things. Verse 10 says, lest he who hears it expose your shame and your reputation be ruined. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. We read before that it's like choice silver. Now it's apples of gold in settings of silver. Like an earring of gold, an ornament of fine gold is a wise rebuker to an obedient ear. So again, we have the individual who uses their tongue wisely, and there's much good that comes from that. Speaking of going to court, we're told in the New Testament that Christians are not to sue one another. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, do not sue your brother in Christ. This is such an amazing passage. Imagine someone in this congregation, just make it as personal as we can, has an issue with another member of this local church and they take them to court. How well is that going to go while they're attending and worshiping with us? I'm hoping you're raising your hand in your heart, in your mind, when I say which one of us would come to them and go, you better squash that lawsuit. You are opposing the will of God. We are not going to jam up the court system, are we? We're just not. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. We're not going to an arbitrator who doesn't know or love God to settle our issues and our problems. Now, we have issues and problems, and they do need to be settled, but we don't take it to a public court. 1 Corinthians 6 in verse 1, dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? Why can't you figure this out, brethren? If then you have judgments concerning things pertaining to this life, do you appoint those who are least esteemed by the church to judge? I say this to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you, not even one, who will be able to judge between his brethren? But brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers? Now therefore, it is already an utter failure for you to go to law against one another. Why do you not rather accept wrong? Why do you not rather suffer and let yourselves be cheated? No, you yourselves do wrong and cheat, and you do these things to your brethren. Paul is furious with this information that they have taken one another to court. And he says, do not do that. We are disciples of Jesus Christ. We read the living word of God every day, and we sort out the issues in our heart, and we are striving to do better and to become better. And as this individual strives to be a better person and sees an issue with another brother, it makes no sense to go to a court system that is broken and that hates God, and to say, we can't figure it out, we need you to do it. How shameful. We have this. What do you mean we can't do it? Is there not one wise among you? Not one brother who can step in and say, okay, here are the facts, here's what we should do? Not one? It's such a shame. And when you work through that thought, you realize that it's not just whether or not I go to court. It's how I discuss things with my brothers and my sisters in Christ. Our words matter with our brethren. James chapter 3, I mentioned it just a moment ago. I'm going the wrong direction. James chapter 3 and verse 6. Listen closely to the warning, because this is important for us. I want you to understand that as we have time in our lives in the workplace, we have a boss who is not fair. Things are not going well. We're upset about the way it's going. Your tongue is a very dangerous weapon, and it always will be. God expects you to keep charge over that and to use it in a way that is good and brings forth edification to those who hear you, to impart grace. That's what God expects. And yet there's a great warning here. For those who are married or are thinking about being married, read James 3, 6 through 10 with me and understand the damage that you can do in just a few minutes. All of the things that I've done for my wife, all the things that I've done, and I don't have a list. But I've worked very hard to make sure that she knows that I love her. And some days are better than others, obviously. But there are things I've done, there are times that I've used to make sure she knows, no matter what, she has to know how much I love her and how much she means to me. And she's done the same for me. And with all of that work, all of that effort, I'm saying to you that just in just a few minutes, 5 minutes, I can tear it all down. I can be disgusting. I can be offensive. I can say things that I know hurt her precious heart, and I can ruin it all. 5 minutes after all the work that's been done. God takes the covenant of marriage very serious, and he wants us to know the power of the tongue, and he wants us to know that we should never use it against our spouse. James 3 and verse 6, and we should never use it against our brethren. The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body. And it sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. You think we should be careful with this? For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men, who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. We come together as members of the Lord's church and we sing songs of praise to God. We have already blessed God with our tongues. And we have read together in the New Testament that we are in error, we are in sin. If we use that tongue to bless God and then walk out of this place and say something about a brother or sister in Christ to damage or to hurt them, James says it is wrong. The one you're cursing, by the way, is directly connected to God. First of all, by the blood of Jesus Christ, but secondly, because he's made in the similitude of God. John says to us, if you don't love your brother who you have seen, how can you say you love God who you haven't seen? That doesn't make sense. The love of God is worked out amongst us. This is how we know we love God, by our love for each other. And we need to stop deceiving ourselves about leaving this place or going throughout the week or seeing an email and saying to ourselves, even in our heart where the tree begins its work, to say something like, I hate when they email me. This guy's not smart. I'm so tired of this. You better be careful about that. Because you plan to come in on the Lord's Day and bless God with the same tongue. Be consistent. Be wise. The encouragement is for all of us. I want to give an invitation, and I want to use the tongue to do that, the idea of the tongue. I've said to you many times this morning that it is a powerful tool that can be used for damage, and it's an equally powerful tool that can be used for good. And I can't think of a better place than Romans chapter 10 to watch an individual come to that point of belief in Jesus Christ and the sacrifice which he's given for the salvation of our souls and to wash us and cleanse us of our sin. That someone has come into that knowledge and that understanding and how they're motivated to do what God has called them to do. Watch the glorious power of the tongue and how seriously God takes it when the tongue speaks. Romans 10, beginning in verse 8. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is, the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So you see that? Make the tree good. What comes from the heart exits the mouth. Paul has just used that to show us that when one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. It starts in the heart. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for they are the same. There is the same Lord over all, and he is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Romans 10, the power of the tongue, that someone would cry out to God, to say, I believe that Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior, to follow him in faithful obedience, to be baptized, to repent of their sins, and to begin to walk in newness of life in that glorious light that God has provided by his word, that it begins with the tongue. This is what I will do. I am resolved to do that which is right. God has given it to me clearly, and today is the day that I will do it. If we can help you do that this morning, we want to. Come forward while together.